And I'm so glad we do serve a God of redemption and grace, because that God of redemption and grace saved our marriage. I want to start off with 1 Peter 3:7. And the reason I want to start out with that is because Sandy and I built an entire sermon about all the good things we should do in marriage in order to save our marriage. And we never got to it in the first class, so there it is, okay? I think it's important. I mean, what I'm going to tell you, and maybe we can get to this at the end, I don't know. But if you do, if you're in the Word, and you pray, and you're obedient, your life will be blessed. And I will tell you that the theme of our marriage ministry, we've been in marriage ministry for 25 years now, the theme of our marriage ministry is that we need to pray together as couples every single day. If you'll do that, you will base your marriage on the foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ, and your marriage will be bulletproof, Satan-proof, and flesh-proof. Because it is a constant battle. And I will also tell you, we're going to go through kind of our testimony. And one of the things that we realized is we, after our marriage was redeemed, we never really talked about it before, was the fact that we came from such different backgrounds. I came from a family of fighter pilots. My dad and three uncles were all career officers. I spent 31 years as a military officer, my last 17 years as a colonel. And I went to Florida State, the Florida State University, where I got my master's degree, undergraduate degree. I was a very good student. I was on athletic scholarship. And my family is all a family of type A, very strong Christians, type A personalities, you know, get her done type of people. And so my dad never told me while I was in college making good grades, doing all this other stuff, you need to stop and smell the roses. You need to spend time in relationships, you know. Now, I became a Christian at 17, and as an outward sign of being that Christian, I decided I would give up drinking, not because it's biblical or anything else. I just said, my personal, I'm not going to drink. So the whole time I went to Florida State, the whole time I was dating Sandy, and the whole time we were married, that kind of thing, I was not a drinker. Okay? I thought, and when I proposed to Sandy, I said, look, I am called to be a fighter pilot. If there's a war, I'm going to go to the war. Don't take it personally. But if you're going to marry me, you have to consider in you're enlisting in the Air Force. If you don't want to do that, don't marry me. Now, that's a pretty bullet head way to ask somebody to marry you. It just goes to show what an idiot I was. And in my naivety, when I got married, I thought, as long as I don't cheat on my wife, and, you know, I work hard for us, our marriage will be great. And it wasn't that easy. I graduated top in my class in pilot training, top in my F4 class, went to Korea, my first assignment. And this was 1979, and I got a cover of Time Magazine, the guy who later was the best man at our wedding. He and I went to a Korean tailor, picture of Superman on the front, and said, make us these costumes. And he did, man. We had I still have them, the red boots, the cape, the S on the back. And so when all the USO shows would come in, Haas and I would jump up on stage in our Superman outfits, break beer bottles on our heads, sing a fighter pilot song, and introduce ourselves to the girls in the group. Sandy was known as Wonder Woman in her all-girl show band that had been touring the United States. The Air Force saw them tour when they came through Las Vegas and said, we'd like to get you guys over to the PACAF, Pacific Air Forces. And so this all-girl show band shows up in Daegu, Korea, where I was stationed. It was love at first sight. Me and 734 other guys. See, I went down a number. I don't know how many were there, but I'm telling you, she was the lead singer and the keyboard player, and she'd just come from Hawaii, and she had this killer tan. And so and an afro, that's right. She was beautiful, still is, and introduced myself to her, right? And, you know, we kind of got married.
You may ask why, on my part, after this bullet head fighter pilot proposal. But I had a little different background. I grew up in a small town in Pennsylvania where my family still lives. In fact, my sister still lives in the house that I grew up in that we've had for over 50 years. And in my house, we didn't talk about things. My father ruled the nest. Now, he was 6'6" and looked like John Wayne. And I was a little afraid of him. My brother and I kept our mouths shut when he was around. And so I learned to internalize everything, not talk about anything, because I didn't know how to. I didn't know I had the right to voice my opinion. So that's how I grew up. And when I was 16, my father left my mother for the other woman, and my life just fell apart. He moved to Delaware with my handicapped brother, and I only saw them maybe once a year after that. And my mother didn't know how to be a mother, because this was back in the 70s where you didn't talk about divorce. It was still pretty much of a taboo. So I still had to put on my smile and go to school. Well, I learned that if I could drink some alcohol, I could go to school functions and keep smiling. And so I started drinking a lot, and I felt very restless there. And I grew up playing the organ and singing in church. And I decided I wanted to get out of this small town, and I wanted to see the world and play music. So I joined this all-female show band and met my wonderful husband. And we truly thought we were invincible. We were Superman and Wonder Woman. We didn't need anyone. We believed in God. We didn't need him, though. We knew something about love and marriage that no one else knew. We left our wedding reception dressed as Superman and Wonder Woman. Yeah. He passed his craziness on to me. But, thanks. So our first couple years was like a honeymoon, because we just went out to eat, we played. It was, but then the kids came along. And any of you have children, you know that changes everything. And we're not prepared for that. We don't know. We glorify this whole pregnancy thing and having babies. But, after that's all over, man, you're alone. And here I am. We were out in Colorado. We got an assignment out there. And I had two small children and no one to help me. No family around. No one to even call to babysit. And I'm married to this husband who is a workaholic. Type A personality, is married to his job. So he'd come home, and he'd sit on the couch, turn on the television, and wouldn't say a word the rest of the night, or on his computer. And this is still a big problem these days. In fact, I think it's gotten worse now with the electronic age, because we hear this from so many couples that we counsel. He doesn't even talk to me when he comes home. He doesn't help with the kids. This is a huge issue that is played over and over. So when you have small kids at home, that is the most delicate time of marriage, the most likely time for people to divorce. So it's a very troublesome time. Keep going.
Keep going.
All right. I'll keep going. I got the stage, so you're going to have to wrestle the microphone out of me. God had such a sense of humor putting the two of us together, because we fight for the microphone. Usually usually one of you is like, no, go ahead. You get on stage. I don't want to. So anyway, I'm really struggling with being married and being having these small children. So I started going to this church nearby, and they welcomed my musical talents. I started playing the piano and directing a choir, and I got very involved in that because it was something to do for me, to get out. And Rick would go play golf on Sunday mornings thinking, it wasn't taken away from our family time. So I met a man at church who was in a choir with me, and he was also a performer. And so we could talk and talk about everything. It was wonderful. But I would go home and feel kind of sad, because I thought, well, why doesn't my husband talk to me for at least 5 minutes? And So I got a job then at a dinner theater that I auditioned for and started working four nights a week, which seemed like the perfect solution. Rick would be home with the kids. I'd go to work. You know, I didn't have to put him in daycare. But then that meant even less time for the two of us. So I didn't care at the time. I was enjoying it. And I started staying after work with all the other employees, and we would drink till the wee hours of the morning, you know, after work. And that really became my escape. And then I got that phone call that we all dread, that my father had died suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 61. And I just fell apart. I could barely function. I didn't have a relationship with my father, and I always hoped that someday I would. So it just kind of wiped out any chance of that. And the man from church started working at the dinner theater with me, and he started staying afterwards and drinking till the wee hours of the morning. He became the only person who would listen to me talk about my grief. He was the one that would help me. Well, we started meeting for lunch so I could talk some more, very innocently. But then we started looking for places where we could be alone, and that relationship became much more than a friendship. But I didn't care. It was the only bit of light I could find in my life, the only piece of joy.
You know, as we go through this testimony, it's really, really difficult to go through. And I'll tell you, we were in a living hell for about a year and a half. But I wouldn't trade that year and a half for anything, because it got us to where we are. And one of the things, and I know there's some people in here that are in a storm right now. Just don't get out of the boat. The storm will pass. Pray. And I'm going to tell you that I was such a bullethead during this time period. The time I realized there was something wrong with Sandy was when my parents came to visit, and my mom said, "What's wrong with Sandy?" And I went, I don't know. As we've been doing marriage counseling for over 20 years. I can't tell you the number of couples that come in and talk to us. And it's like they came here because she wanted to come, and she starts to talk, and the more she talks, the madder she gets, and the guy's going, "I didn't even know we had a problem." I'm telling you, this is a... Ladies, my message to you is good Christian wives don't want to nag. They don't want to... Don't wait till it explodes. Talk about the issue. You know, try not to make it personal. Try to do it edifyingly, but talk about the issue before it becomes an explosive type issue. I now realize there's a problem. So I go, you know, before, I mean, guys, we go to what's smoking. Well, the job's always smoking, so we're always focused on the job. Prior to that, I'd realize Sandy had an issue. I'd say, "Honey, what's the problem? You're not helping around the house." So I'd do the dishes, problem solved, and go right back to work again, right? Well, now the problem's not being solved. I understand she doesn't want to talk to me. So I start reading all the books. You know, I knew which side my bread was buttered on. Jesus was my Lord and Savior. I better start going to church. Give up the golf, go to church. So I'm going to church now. I'm getting the Swindoll books on marriage, the Dobson books on marriage, the Christian books on communication. Man, the more I'm pushing, the worse it's getting. As God is my witness, I said, not a problem. I've never faced a problem that I haven't been able to fix, and I'm going to fix this one. That was mistake number one. I read this, this is true, I read this 800-page book on communication. And it was all this stuff, you know, repeat back what they say. You know, what I hear you saying is, I understand what you're saying, you know. So I go, "Honey, let's go ahead and talk." She goes, "You know, when I talk to you, I get knots in my stomach, go away." And I go, "Man, I just looked this up in the index. I just read 800 pages. There wasn't anything in that book on communication about that." I now know we have a serious problem. The harder I try, the worse it gets. I just get promoted to lieutenant colonel on the squadron command list and orders for Germany. And I go, "This is not getting any better. How am I going to, you know, she's not even talking to me. How am I going to go to Germany? I've got a wife and two children I love and adore, and I'm losing the whole thing." I'm telling you, I've never been as devastated and destroyed in my entire life. I could not have been as destroyed if I had been tortured by Al-Qaeda. I was devastated. It's 3:00 in the morning. I'm reading my Bible. My wife is not home. And I'm reading 2 Samuel, where King David is passing off the yoke of kingship to Solomon. And I swear I read the words, be strong and be courageous, and I can't find them anywhere in 2 Samuel. But as I'm reading that, I've got a nightlight on, I'm in bed, there's a voice, and I just read the words, be strong and be courageous, and it echoes in the room, be strong and be courageous. And I turn on the overhead lights, look who in the room said that. And the words start flooding to me. And it is, would you quit your whining and belly aching and let me be God? Quit trying to be God. You cannot change your wife, but if you'll let me be God, I am all powerful. I am a God of grace and redemption. I can do it. You're called to be a godly husband, a godly father. What are you confused about? And I turned around and focused on being a godly husband and a godly father and said, God, you got it. And I probably had the first good sleep I'd had in months.
At about the same time, he had to go to about 6 months of various trainings to requalify in the F-15. And I decided to go home to Pennsylvania with my kids and stay with my mom. And when I got there, I secretly planned to never leave. I had no intentions of going to Germany. I was going to just, you know, quietly stay there and see what happened. Now, I had fallen into a very deep depression, and I didn't know how to get out of it. And I had days I didn't want to live, but I still had enough belief in God that I knew that that wasn't the answer for me either. After a few weeks back home in Pennsylvania, I started wondering if this was the best thing for me, because you know that old saying, you can't go home. It just was not working. It wasn't the same as my visits where I'd just go visit everyone and party and have a good time. Now I had to live there again, and it just was not feeling right. So I wasn't sure what I should be doing. My male friend was planning to move to Pennsylvania. We were going to divorce our spouses and start a new life together. Only I didn't have the energy to make it happen. I had barely enough energy to get out of bed in the morning. Besides, when I would start thinking about divorce, I would hear this small voice in my head that said, I'm not going to be happy if you divorce Rick. Now, I did not want to hear that. I mean, I believed it was God. I mean, I'd been going to church. I mean, heck, I was going to church 3 nights a week. I was very active in church. And I look back at those times. The most active times of my life in church were also the most immoral times of my life. So just because you walk through the front doors of a church and sit down and listen to a sermon does not make you, I don't even want to use the word Christian, does not make you right with God. I mean, we have to pick up our cross. We have to follow him. So I was obviously not feeling right about things. And God just kept telling me this over and over. And I just didn't want to hear it. But then he started reminding me about things with my father. The rough life my father had in his second marriage with the woman here that he left my mother for. They had issue after issue. They had financial problems and health issues. And he was in and out of the hospital. And then he died at the age of 61. And then I'd look into the eyes of my children. And I knew I didn't want to put them through the pain of divorce that I had known and still struggled with as an adult. A friend of mine had given me a book to read about a couple that had a similar experience. And they saved their marriage through God. And it occurred to me, if I didn't at least give my marriage a chance, I might never know true happiness again, as my father certainly never found it. So I started doing something I hadn't done in years. I started praying. I mean, how I knew how to, because I grew up in a church that they really didn't teach you how to pray. So I just said, Lord, show me what to do. And I really tried to focus on that. And it came to me, if I could just love my husband, I could go to Germany. I could face whatever we had today if I just wanted to go there. So I began to pray to God to show me how to love my husband. God is pretty amazing. Watch what you pray to him. He will answer. He started reminding me of things that I loved about Rick. He started reminding me of things that attracted me to him, reasons I married him, the reasons that he was such a wonderful husband. You see, we tend to dwell on the negative. That's our human nature. And you can fall into such a pit of negativity towards your spouse if that's all you look at. If you look at how bad they are at this, or they don't do that, or, you know, why don't they say this? We compare them to everyone else's spouses. That if you knew the truth, that behind closed doors, theirs were no different. Maybe in just a little few areas, you know. They might do the dishes, and your husband doesn't, but there's probably other areas they're lacking. So God started showing me this stuff, and I realized I had been doing that. I'd been thinking negative thoughts about my husband. So I started focusing on the positive things about him, the good things. He was a good man. I married him for a reason. So I decided to go to Germany, and we went there, and I started playing the piano at a chapel service and got involved in the praise band. And we would have a prayer time after our rehearsals where we would share joys and concerns, we called it. What has God answered in your life, and what do you need prayer for? And I watched these people ask the silliest little things, I thought. And every week, God's answering their prayers, their amazing little prayers. I mean, I thought they were little. I thought you only went to God for life or death situations. One week, this young airman says, "Would y'all pray for my car that it holds out for another week before I get paid and can afford to have it fixed?" I didn't know you could ask God for that kind of stuff. So it just opened my eyes to a whole new world of talking to God. I mean, talking to God is just like me sitting here talking to you, or sitting on the phone with your best friend. That's all he wants from us. He wants us to involve every aspect of our life with him. Everything we do when we get up in the morning, show us what to do, Lord. It's pretty amazing. And he quickly turned things around for me as I started praying. And Rick and I started doing a Bible study together. Our relationship started changing. I felt the joy. I started to feel love for him again. And it was so amazing. It was miraculous to me. This was a man I had no desire to even be near, much less go across the country to another world. But there was one thing that was holding me back. And that was this relationship with the other man that I almost threw my marriage away for. I look back and I think, who was that person? How could I do that? It was just, but it happens a lot easier than you think. So never say never. Because all it takes is feeling like your intimacy needs aren't being met. And all it takes is one other person stoking that flame. That's how it started with me. So I thought, well, do I tell Rick about this? And one of my friends said, "Oh my gosh, you'd be crazy if you told him. He might leave you." And then another friend said, "Nah, you got to tell him. You can't keep that secret." So I thought, oh, good heavens, I don't want to tell him this. So I thought, okay, I'm going to follow what this wonderful little praise band does. I'm going to pray about it. So I said, "Lord, I don't want to do this, but if there's some reason you want me to do this, I'll tell him. But you're going to have to give me the opportunity and the words, because I do not want to do it." I turned it over to God. I did not think about it for months. It was wonderful. And then Rick and I were going to a going away party for something, and he started talking about something from Colorado Springs, and oh, my stomach kind of started churning, and my palms were sweating, and I thought, oh, good heavens, Lord, you're not going to make me do this now, are you? And I'm praying, Lord, please, please, I don't want to do this. Without another thought, I blurted out every ugly detail. And Rick just looked shocked. What do you think? You know, and he was devastated. And after the party, we went home and we just sat on our bed and we talked all night long. We talked about the things that went wrong in our marriage and the things we needed to do differently. And then he did the thing that changed our lives and changed our marriage. He took my hand and we prayed. And we turned every indiscretion, every mistake, every problem over to God. And he melted it away. I kid you not, he melted it away. Rick forgave me, and it was like, I felt like a butterfly breaking free of a cocoon that had held me for too long. And it was just, I felt love for him like I had never known before, 10 times what I had known when we first married. And the one thing that we share in every class, every couple we talk to, every seminar is you need to pray with your spouse every day. Because God will melt it away. I guarantee you. Prayer is so powerful. The name of our ministry is Resurrection Power. All through prayer, God can resurrect marriage. Wait, let me just say the Oprah thing. Everyone under 18, close your ears. Madison. I saw this on Oprah, so it must be true. It was a survey done. They said that couples that pray together have a better sex life. Just saying. Go ahead, honey.
You know, the great thing about our Lord and Savior is no matter what we have done, we have an ability to find redemption through the blood of Jesus. And no matter what's going on in your marriage, you have an ability to reset that marriage and start all over again through the blood of Jesus. And I am just so grateful to our Lord and Savior for resurrecting our marriage. I'm telling you, that happened 28 years ago. And we caused the problem. It didn't come from God. But God has used it to his glory. We have had Resurrection Power Marriage Ministry for over 20 years now. So we just are so grateful to our Lord and Savior for having the opportunity to talk about what our purpose is as our small part of the body of Christ. Pastor?
What an incredible testimony that they shared with us. You know, I'm reminded that from the very beginning, as we started this church, one of the things that we said is that we wanted to be able to create an atmosphere where people could be honest about who they are, that people could struggle together and walk together and help each other up, and that it would be something that would strengthen us, not degrade us, not something that would put us down, but there would be an atmosphere in our church where people would be able to be honest about who they are and their struggles with their faith and to grow in that faith. And I think their testimony is a great example of that kind of honesty, because it takes a lot of courage to share just what they shared this morning. Can I ask the praise band to come on up, and if I could get the some prayer team members to go ahead and come up this morning? You know, as I was listening to what they were sharing, the thought that most came to my heart and to my mind this morning was, what seems unredeemable to you? You know, there are so many things in which we say that we believe that God is all-powerful, that he can do all things, that he can overcome every difficulty, every trial, every situation. We say that we believe that he is for us, and yet the truth is that many times we're so busy trying to solve all the problems, we give kind of a mental assent to the idea that we're going to pray about things, maybe even just a wishful kind of prayer, a thought for just a moment, and we say, oh God, I don't know what to do. Would you please help me? But in truth, we're busy trying to solve the whole thing ourselves. We're paddling as fast as we can go, trying to be still on top like a duck and paddling like all, you know, for our lives underneath. What seems unredeemable to you? What seems beyond hope to you in this moment? You see, there's many times throughout our lives that we find ourselves in painful situations, trials, not unlike the ones that Rick and Sandy faced. Maybe yours isn't in your marriage. Maybe it's in your work situation. Maybe it's in your in other parts of your family. Maybe it's your financial situation. There could be any number of things that have just torn you down and brought you to a place where you feel like it is completely hopeless. And I'm reminded of Psalm 50, verse 15 this morning. And the Lord says, "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." You see, I believe it's the heart of God, not just to deliver you, but it's His heart to deliver you in such a way that you too would have a great testimony of His greatness, of His mercy, of His power at work in your life. And so the invitation today is that wherever you are, no matter what the situation, that you would come to the Lord and you would say, not just in a whispering prayer, not just in a kind of a sense of hopelessness, but in all earnestness, that you would be able to say, "God, I don't know what to do. Help. Please help. God, I don't know how to solve this. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know the right words to say." If you grew up like me, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and we had a prayer for everything. We had a bedtime prayer. We had the dinner prayer. We had a prayer for everything. And I can remember that first time of coming to that point in my life where I was like, "God, what am I going to do? I don't know the prayer for this thing." And in that moment, I just said, "God, please help. I don't know what to do. Please help me." You know, that is the most earnest prayer it is. It's the prayer of God's heart that He wants to help us. It's why He invited us through Christ to pray, to seek Him. Not that He doesn't know our situation or our trial or our difficulty, but simply it is the heart of God to help. And so wherever you are today and whatever your situation, whatever place where you feel powerless, whatever place that needs resurrection from the dead, that you would cry out today, "God, please help." Maybe you would turn to a neighbor or friend who brought you today and you would say to them, because you trust them, "Would you pray with me? Would you pray that prayer with me? God, help. I don't know what else to do. God, help." Maybe you didn't come with somebody this morning. Maybe you've talked about it so much you feel like it's just fallen on deaf ears or whatever else. Maybe you've tried really, really hard and you've read those 800-page books and it's not solved your problem. Maybe you would come up and you would talk to one of our prayer team members today and they would keep what you say between you and them, and in that moment they would just join you and they would pray that simple prayer with you. "God, help. Please help. You know my situation. You know all the details. God, would you help me in this moment? Would you deliver me? And would you give me reason to glorify you in the day of my redemption?" So let me invite you. Would you just stand with me now? And as we pray, after we pray, you're free to go. But could I say to you this morning, if there's anything that you need help with in this moment, if there's any struggle or trial or thing that just seems beyond your reach, would you come and get some prayer this morning? Would you turn to a neighbor or friend and ask them to pray with you this morning? And would you just simply say, "God, I can't do it on my own. I need your help." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Son and for the hope of eternal life. And Lord, as we come to the end of this morning and we've heard this wonderful testimony of your redemption, of your power to overcome what seems impossible, and we're reminded that you are a God of mercy and grace, that you're a God of forgiveness and help in time of trouble. Lord, would you give us, would you put in our hearts the humility this morning to stop wrestling and fighting with all of our own solutions and to simply surrender and say, "Help," this morning? Would you lay upon hearts in this room just an attitude of surrender, a sense that you're with them and for them, and that you don't come to judge them, but you come to bring deliverance and hope. Would you write on every heart this morning that it's safe in your presence, and they can come and lay down every trial, difficulty, circumstance, and that you are the God who will deliver. Would you fill this place with hope this morning? And then send us out to be messengers of hope, to put testimony in our mouths. Would you take us from this place and fill our mouths with glory for your name because of what you've done? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. We'll see you next week. Have a great week.